Liberty Christian Church, welcome to church! Hey, Harmony, we are so glad that you're joining us for Church Online. And as you may have picked up, I am at Rupp Arena right now, where today Kentucky is going to kill it. If you think Kentucky is going to kill it, give me some thumbs up, give me some hearts. Be sure to share today's video. But I'm really here not because of Kentucky basketball, although that is one of the things that you know I love. I'm here because I was reminded about a different arena that I got to go to. Years ago, I was in Phoenix for this conference, and I had this buddy that was with me. He was a huge Phoenix Suns fan, and my buddy said, "Kent, why don't we go watch the Suns? They're playing. Let's ditch the conference and go." And so you know what we did? We ditched the conference and we went to watch the Phoenix Suns play, and it was incredible. But because we were so late getting to the game, we had to buy seats that were way up in the nosebleed section. As we were up there, the game was going, the Suns were playing the Houston Rockets, and this was back when Yao Ming was playing for the Rockets. The Suns were just getting blown out. The Rockets were killing them. So about halftime, everybody left the stadium. It was crazy. Like, nobody was there anymore. And I'll never forget looking at my buddy, and I said, "Hey, what if we move down to courtside seats? What if we just go and take those seats?" And he looked at me and he said, "Let's do it." So we grabbed our nachos and we grabbed our Coke and we went down by the courtside. I'm telling you, it was one of the craziest things I've ever gotten to be a part of. For the last half of the game, we sat courtside watching the entire game as the Suns played and they got whooped by the Rockets. But it was incredible to watch this moment where Yao Ming is playing, this huge player, this huge guy, just lumbering across the court, putting his hands up and blocking shots. It was nuts. It was crazy. And here's what's crazy about it, is in that moment, we got to experience something that nobody else got to experience. It was like us and our 400 closest friends in that auditorium. There was nobody else there. This morning, we're going to be talking about moments where you got to experience something really special. Like, maybe you got to shake the president's hand one time. Or maybe you got to eat dinner with Harrison Ford. Or maybe you got an entire arena to yourself. This morning, I want to take you to another moment in history that was like that. It was grand, it was big, but where only a few people got to experience. So this morning, as we jump into that and as we jump into worship, I want you to keep your eyes open. I want you to share this message and share this story, because we're going to jump in to a moment. It's dark out. It's the middle of the night. Your buddies have fallen asleep over here. You're all alone on the night watch. All there is the light of the moon, the stars, you and God. You are 6 miles south of Jerusalem, right outside on the outskirts of Bethlehem. You have been watching all night long as lights have dwindled away and just slowly blinked out in the city till there's nothing left. It's just you, the darkness, the silence, a few sheep here and there that are up moving around, and the sound of night. You are in complete and utter quietness. That's when it happens. That's when all of heaven seems to break loose in front of you. Let me read it for you. It comes from Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20, and it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." I said, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Actually, the Greek word for "they were terrified" is megas phobos. What it means is that they were mega afraid. It is where we get our words mega and phobia from. Megas phobos. These guys were like, soil your drawers scared. Imagine it's dark, you're sleeping, you're just keeping watch, there's nothing going on, and all of a sudden, in a blink of an eye, an angel appears. It scares the tar out of you. It makes you have to change your drawers. They were terrified. God had broken through the silence. But what you might not know, is that God had been silent for over 400 years at this period. See, there was this period of time in the Jewish history where God had been speaking and he'd been moving and he'd been calling out to his people, "Come back to me, come back to me, come back to me." And then when everything seemed desperate, when everything seemed lost, God himself just went silent for 400 years. This was the first time
in a public proclamation that God had broken the silence. Can I read you the last thing that God said before he went silent? It comes from Malachi 4, 5 through 6. It says this, "See, I will send you a prophet, Elijah, to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." And then, silence. 400 years. Can I just give you some perspective on 400 years? The United States has only been an official country for 244 years. 400 years ago from today, 400 years ago, the Mayflower was leaving to come over to this continent that we now call the United States of America. That's 400 years ago. For 400 years, God has been silent. For 400 years, God has not spoken to his people. They've been crying out to him, waiting, hoping that God will bring some kind of revolution, that God will throw off all of the bounds that Rome has put on them. They've been crying out, asking for God, and for 400 years, he has been silent until tonight. Tonight, he breaks that silence with a public proclamation, and this is what happens as heaven literally bursts from eternity into reality. It says this in verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David," this is Bethlehem, "today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby, wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." You might not know this, but shepherds weren't the elite of society. There's a lot of preachers who will tell you that a shepherd was somebody who was religiously unclean, and they'll tell you all these little facts and interesting things that really, they're not really true things about shepherds. They weren't religiously unclean. They weren't even considered that till later, late on in the period of history. But at this point in time, what shepherds really were they were just low class. They were just poorer people. They were just you and me. They were the people who were working their job every single day. They were going out there and they were working and they were caring for animals and they were doing their job. That's all they were. They were just these guys out in the field. And it is in this moment. Remember today, we're talking about moments. It's in this moment when God all of a sudden brings these guys who are really the kind of guys who have the nosebleed seats. They're up in the far reaches of the bleachers. And in this moment where heaven breaks, when eternity breaks into reality, it's this moment that God brings these guys from the nosebleeds down to center court. He brings them all the way down to watch all the action. They're the ones out in the field. They're the ones that the angel is appearing to, and they get to see the arrival of the Messiah. Listen, God breaks his silence in this moment, and he proclaims that a Savior, the Messiah, has been born. This is huge news. You may or may not know this, depending on your level of biblical scholarly accessibility, but what most people in this day and age believed was that the Messiah would be this king who would come, and he would set up an earthly kingdom, and he would rule. He would overthrow Rome, and he would get rid of all of the Caesars and all of the rulers and all of the taxation and all of those things, and he would set up this earthly kingdom, and Jerusalem would become the center of all the world, and that all people would come and worship Yahweh in Jerusalem. But they thought the kingdom would come in a physical location. What they didn't know was that the kingdom Jesus came to set up was much more subversive than that. His kingdom was inside of you, and it was inside of me, and it was an eternal kingdom. His kingdom came so that dead things could come to life. His kingdom came so that lost things could be found. His kingdom came so that blind things could see. His kingdom came so that he could reign, not just on a throne in Jerusalem, but reign in the hearts of men and women like you and like me. He came to reign. And it was in this moment these lowly shepherds get this news that will bring great joy. Bring great joy. Listen to what happens. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things. She pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Heaven breaks forth into reality. It is as though, in my opinion, the angels couldn't hold it any longer. They had to break out and say something. They had to bring praise to God because they knew that all that had been broken in our sinfulness was about to be restored. They knew that dead things were going to be brought to life. They knew that blind people were going to be brought to a place of sight. They knew that lost people like me were going to be found. No one else knew it. No one else knew it. There was nobody else awake in Bethlehem that night. Everything that took place in a field in a manger. Can you imagine that moment as the shepherds ran to town and were banging on doors? Did anybody see a pregnant woman? Has anybody seen a pregnant woman? Where is this child that's going to be born? And all of a sudden they get directed to this manger and they knock on the door, and Joseph, you can picture Joseph, right? He's had a long night. If you've had a child, you know what a long night Joseph and Mary have had. He opens the door, sleep in his eyes. What is going on? These shepherds burst in. They begin to tell him the story of these angels appearing to them and telling them the good news. And it is the craziest birth announcement of all time. But here's what I want you to get. For the rest of Bethlehem, the night was quiet. It was silent. They didn't get to experience what the shepherds experienced. They didn't get to experience what Joseph and Mary experienced. You know, the only reason why we know about it is because the shepherds told someone. It's the only reason that we know. It's the only reason that we know it happened was because they went and they found Joseph and Mary. And then the scripture says they went off and told everybody about what they had seen and what had happened. Everybody else, get this, everybody else, while these shepherds went from the nosebleeds to center court, everybody else was fast asleep. Look, it's been interesting to me. We're moving into the Christmas season. We just got done with Thanksgiving and got to fill our bellies. And it was a weird Thanksgiving because of COVID, but it was so good to be able to celebrate something happy. It's been interesting to me because I don't know if your family's like mine, but my family started putting up our Christmas decorations before Thanksgiving. In my wife's book, that is like an unforgivable sin normally in any other year. But this year, Christmas had to come early. And do you know why I think? You can tell me if this resonates for you. Give me a thumbs up if it resonates for you. We're in a place in life where we just need hope. We just need life again. We need something that will help us see past all the terribleness of COVID and all the troubles of having to deal with figuring out how to homeschool our kids and all the worries about all the financial woes that are coming our way and how am I going to work and how am I going to take care of child care during COVID? And what if I can't go be with my family for the holidays, or I just feel lonely and I feel alone, and there's been all of this crushing weight of the world on us? I think people just need hope. They just need life. The problem is, well, do you remember the movie National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation? One of my favorite movies of all time. In National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, you remember this Clark Griswold? They're all gathered around the table. They're about to eat the turkey that they've been cooking, and he gets up and he says, "Well, Catherine, if this turkey tastes as half as good as it looks, it's just going to be a wonderful meal, right?" If you know the line, put it in the comments. Let me know. They ask somebody to say grace, and she says grace. It's a kind of a funny scene. And Clark Griswold stands up to cut the turkey. And when he does it, he starts to cut this beautiful brown turkey. I mean, it looks perfect. As he starts to cut into it, remember the scene? It goes, and the turkey kind of opens up. And what you find out is that there's nothing inside the turkey. It's all been burned away. There's nothing left. They've overcooked the turkey. And one of my favorite scenes is later on, you see them all eating, and the turkey's cracking because it's just so terrible. It's so horrible. Here's my worry, church. My worry is that this Christmas season, people are needing hope and they're needing life. And you know what they're going to go to? They're going to go to stories about Santa Claus, and they're going to go to stories about elves, and they're going to go to stories about reindeer, and they're going to go to malls and take pictures with Santa behind plexiglass, and they're going to put up decorations and lights. But all of it is just going to be kind of this plastic, made-up Christmas. Because there's no real hope in that, is there? There's nothing that's lasting in that. See, the real true story of Christmas has always been about God giving himself to the world. And what I am telling you, Christian, what I'm telling you, church, is that you and I have been given this unique moment in history, and I believe God is going to look back at us, and he's going to go, did you get so caught up in what was going on in your life that you forgot to give my life away? That's always been the story of Christmas, is to give away God's life. And so what I'm asking of you, Christian, what I'm asking of you, is that this Christmas, you and I would be like those shepherds who had this moment where they went from the nosebleeds down to center court. They got this exceptional moment in their life. I'm asking you to take this moment in your life, this moment in our history, to stop worrying so much about all of the troubles of this world and to start sharing the gift of God's love to the world. What if we could change the narrative back to what the narrative always was intended to be? That Christmas was never meant to be about all these other things. It's fine, they're fun, I get it. But none of them have life in them. Real life, the real kingdom, it's found in Jesus. And so church, I wanted to ask you to do one thing for me. I wanted to ask you, if I could take this entire sermon and boil it down to one ask, it would be this, that you and I would find creative ways this Christmas season to retell the story of Jesus for other people, to tell the story of God's love coming into the world. So what that might mean for you is that maybe as this video kind of comes to an end and this sermon ends up, that you and your family sit around and you talk about creative ways that you could share the love of Jesus with other people. What if people started reading the Christmas story by a fireside? Each night you read part of it and you put it on for a five-night exposé on what the Christmas story is really about, and you put it on Facebook Live. What if somebody out there got the names of all the children in their neighborhood and they baked cookies for them and they wrote notes and they left them on every one of their doorsteps with a note telling them about the true meaning of Christmas? What if we really got creative with it? What if we started doing things that nobody else is doing so that we could see results that no one else is seeing? Because we're not about to be the church that lets COVID or anything else stop us from sharing the message of God's love coming into this world and breaking the silence. So I leave it with you. Take some time. Talk about it as a family. Get online. Get a message going with some friends. Do something to discuss what it is that you're going to do to bring the story of God's love and his life to the world like those shepherds did. This is your moment.